since chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And I will read for that expression, body, for, or seeing, we who are many, we being many, are one bread and one body. For, the reason why we are viewed as one bread and one body is because we are all partakers of that one bread. And he speaks of Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And then he says in verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Chapter 11. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment, chastening, damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? For now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. An assembly is distinctive. It is a distinct gathering from every gathering of Christians. It is called in this epistle a church of God. So that what makes it distinctive is that it has its origin in God. It is God's planting. It is likewise distinctive in its functioning. And in the chapters that we have read, 10, 11, and 12 of 1 Corinthians, and into chapter 14 as well, we are really at the center of New Testament teaching about the distinctiveness of the assembly. And I hope just to deal with some very distinctive, important truths from the passages that we have read together this afternoon. I have pointed out to you already that we'll look just at the thought of the body that has at least three different uses in the verses that we have read. There is a physical illustration in what we have read in chapter 12, when Paul says in verse 12, the body is one, but it has many members. He's just speaking about any body with which we are familiar. But then he says, so also is Christ. And he's not referring to Christ's physical body, but he is referring to his mystical body, the body of Christ, which is the church, the body of Christ. He likewise speaks about the Lord's body, the physical body of the Lord Jesus, and he speaks about truth related to that in chapter 12, chapter 11, and in chapter 10 as well. So let me just group those three things together in this way. There is, first of all, the body and positional truth. What we are looking at is the character of a body that is given to us. And Paul does begin with a physical body, and he says it's one, but it has many members. And that's just the way it is with Christ. That there is one body, says Paul in writing in Ephesians chapter 4. And so, when it comes to that body, there is diversity within the body, but there's unity as well in that body. And the same thing, says Paul, so also is Christ. And now, not everything I'm going to say today is going to be in agreement with all that people here today believe. That's not a confrontational statement. I just want to be fair in what I say. But I would take it then that verse 13 is telling us about the commencement of that body. We are being taken back now to Acts chapter 2, to the promise of the Lord Jesus. Actually, John the Baptist spoke about the Lord Jesus coming, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he went back to heaven, not many days hence ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And I take it that that is the event to which Paul is referring now in verse 13 at the beginning when he says, for by one Spirit are we all, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, baptized into one body. Now that's important in this chapter. I didn't read the whole chapter. I didn't think I could take the time to do that. I couldn't read all of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11 and all of chapter 12 with you. But you're familiar with the beginning of the chapter where Paul is answering a question about spiritualities. And then he speaks about these who were Gentiles. He says, you know that you were led away unto dumb idols. There was a power at work in your life that led you away to worship idols. And then he says about the Jews, as far as you are concerned, no Jew can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. So that Jews would not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, Gentiles would acknowledge idols as God. And now what Paul is showing is this, there's a different power that is at work in Jews and Gentiles, and you have both been brought together into one body. And the purpose of that is that there might be a local expression of the great truth that Jesus is Lord by the power of the Spirit of God. So he takes them back to that unity's formation at the day of Pentecost. And Christ the baptizer, by means of the Spirit of God, baptized Jew and Gentile together. Now, don't get technical with me, but there were some Jews. There were some Gentiles that had been saved during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I take it, and therefore, Jews and Gentiles on that one, at that one moment became part of one body that was formed a unique new thing in the earth. So there is the commencement of it, but the rest of the verse speaks about the continuation of it. Because what Paul says is, You've been baptized into one body, whether you're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. And at the moment of conversion, you've been made to drink into that one spirit. So each one of us has come into that body at the moment of conversion, but the body itself was formed at the day of Pentecost. There is then positional instruction, glorious truth. It's not my subject for today, but it's a wonderful thing to be in this that is an integral part of the purpose of the ages, the church, the body of Christ, and you and I came into that the moment we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But now I want to look at the body and a practical application. I'm thinking about the body of the Lord. And what Paul says in chapter 10 is, the cup of blessing which we bless. Now tell me, what's he talking about? The cup of blessing which we bless. What's he talking about? That's the Lord's Day morning. This is the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now let me ask you this. Is there a parallelism in these two statements? The cup of blessing which we bless? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? What are we referring to? If it's not the literal blood of Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And if you understand that the blood of Christ in this parallelism is the blood of the Lord Jesus, the literal blood, then you must understand that what he is saying is, this is a communion, not of the church, the body of Christ, but he is referring to a communion that is related to the physical body of Christ. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And explains it. Because, he says, this is the case. It is the fellowship that we are expressing. Because we all take from that one bread. And when we take from that bread, we are saying we are all part of one. And when the bread has passed around on a Lord's Day morning, every believer has got a part of the bread in it. And if you were going to get that whole thing back together again, you'd have to have every one of us back together, because there's a oneness. Because we take from that bread, we are expressing a fellowship one with another. I'm sure that the brethren here have taught this for years, that the communion of the blood of Christ is reminding us of our fellowship with God. Because blood is the requirement for a relationship with God. And the peace offering is singled out relative to the blood of the peace offering and the fat of that peace offering. It was an offering of fellowship. And that fellowship is based on blood. So that our fellowship is first of all a fellowship with God. But now Paul says, not only is there a communion of the blood of Christ, our fellowship with God, but there is a communion of the body of Christ. And that communion is now a horizontal communion of brethren and sisters together within the assembly. Now let me just make sure I'm clear on this. Paul is not teaching that their fellowship is based on the relationship to the body of Christ, the church, the body. That is one error that when it comes to Christian teaching, that everyone that's in the body ought to have a right to partake of the bread. But let me go to the other extreme. I guess it's an extreme, because there are those that teach that only those, and you don't believe this, but this is true, there are those that teach that only those that break bread, only those that are a part of our assemblies, are in the body of Christ. There are those that believe that the body of Christ is a body on earth. And it has a head, so they have unified oversight and so on. That's not what the passage is teaching. He is speaking about each individual assembly. So that when you are finished breaking the bread at Corinth, you have expressed the truth that at Corinth there is an expression of fellowship. Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what the apostles taught, and in the fellowship. That fellowship was a result of the teaching. Believers assented to the truth of God, and that brought them together to a oneness. And they expressed that oneness. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread that expressed that fellowship, and in prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 teaches us the expression of that fellowship. Believers together in fellowship, based upon their relationship to the Lord Jesus, expressed as they take from that bread, which pictures to us the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers take that bread, they are expressing this. We in the assembly in Bryn Mawr, when I say we, I guess I've got to get myself to Bryn Mawr. Looking forward to getting home. We express that in the assembly in Bryn Mawr there is a oneness. And when you broke bread this morning, you expressed in the assembly in Woodland Drive, there is a oneness. We're all one. And when you broke bread in wherever, I can't name them all just at the moment, you expressed that this is a body-like gathering. And so, there is the great truth of fellowship that is expressed by taking from the cup and taking from the bread, the blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just stop for a moment because I just want to follow the thought very quickly through the chapter in this way. What is Paul telling the believers at Corinth? He's saying, look, how can you believers possibly be involved in idolatry? That's what he has said just before he deals with this subject. How can you possibly partake of the table of demons? How can you link yourself with what is going on down in the shambles and what has been offered to idols? How can you morally take part of that at the same time you take part of the cup of the Lord? How can you morally take part of that at the same time you're taking part of the table of the Lord? And if I'm not clear, let me say it clearly. The Lord's table, the table of the Lord, is not a fellowship at which all believers are found the moment they are saved. The table of the Lord is the expression of the fellowship of the local assembly, of the church of God. In the context in which it is given, it cannot mean anything else. What the apostle is telling us is this. If you partake of the cup, you're saying, I'm in fellowship with God. How then can you partake of the table of demons? When you are in the assembly, you are expressing by the bread that you break that we are together in fellowship. We are one. How then can you go out to what is fellowship with demons and participate in that? It is an absolute impossibility. The fellowship of the assembly, expressed in the breaking of bread, separates believers from all else that does not have its origin in God himself. Now in chapter 11, one at a time, I would suggest to you that now what you have is fellowship expected. What Paul is saying is this, if you have understood what I wrote in chapter 10, then let me make this clear. What you're doing in your present practice is not correct. Because what happened in chapter 11 was, you had the haves and the have-nots. And the haves came with their bag lunch. Probably was a pretty good cooler full of lunch. Oh, well, maybe they didn't have coolers. And they would all get together. And they would eat together. And they would just leave the other Christians out. Paul says, you know something? There's something very serious in what you're doing. It's not just a little social problem. There's something very serious in what you're doing. You're breaking bread, and you are remembering the Lord Jesus, and you by that means are expressing your fellowship with one another, but in your practice you're denying it. That's why he says in chapter 10, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Wait a minute. How can you say that they were despising the church of God when all they were doing was they were eating with their friends while the other people were hungry? Because it is a unity. And they were despising that unity and despising the truth that they were displaying in the breaking of bread by the very practice that they committed. Now, I know that not everybody's going to agree with this. And when you're on a subject like this, it's best to be as uncontroversial as possible. But I would just suggest to you that that is what Paul means by being guilty of the body of Christ, the body of the Lord. I suggest that. Not discerning, not seeing the meaning of the truth of the body as you partake from the bread. I'm not positive, dear brethren, that you would be liable to discipline if you came to the breaking of bread and failed to see the Lord. But I am quite certain that if you deny what you're professing in the breaking of bread, you will be quite liable for discipline from the Lord. So my suggestion, at least, is this, that what Paul is dealing with is they failed to recognize that they must maintain that unity in a practical expression. You want just a little more evidence that I would suggest is in keeping with that look at the chapter? Paul says, here's the remedy. Now, he tells us the problem before he talks about the breaking of bread, and he tells us the remedy at the end when he says, wherefore, tarry one for another. Brethren, practically, make sure that nothing you or I do disrupts the unity of the assembly. Make sure that nothing you do socially, because that's what they were doing, make sure nothing you do socially disrupts what you are proclaiming when you take from that bread or when you take from that cup. But let me just come finally to chapter 12, where you have not now the thought of fellowship expressed and fellowship expected, but let me just suggest it this way. This is fellowship enjoyed. Because Paul says, ye at Corinth, ye are body of Christ. Now, I need to just be clear in this. What Paul is dealing with in this chapter is the gifts that are given. I would suggest to you that the essence of the question that they asked Paul was, what's the most spiritual gift? Now concerning spiritualities, brother. And what Paul is telling them in the chapter is this, there's no most spiritual gift. All the gifts are necessary. Because the problem, and what kind of an assembly would it be at Corinth if everybody had the gift of tongues? You'd all be a tongue, but there wouldn't be any hands, and there wouldn't be any ears, and there wouldn't be any eyes. Right? Isn't that what he's saying in the chapter? We're all I'm not going to take a poll, but are we all agreed about that? So now, brethren, when Paul says, ye are not the body of Christ, ye are body of Christ, what does he mean? He is not saying you believers at Corinth are the body of Christ, because there are believers elsewhere that are in the body of Christ, and in fact there were believers not on earth that are in the body of Christ now, that they weren't on earth then. And there are some more to be added yet. No believers in any place are the body of Christ. There's more to be added, thank God. And he is not saying you believers at Corinth are a part of the body of Christ. Now, that's what some Christians see in this. Let me just try to show you that that is impossible in the passage. If the believers at Corinth were part of the body of Christ, then there would be no problem if they were all tongues. Because the ears would be somewhere else, and the eyes would be somewhere else, and the hands would be somewhere else. So if you got them all together, they'd be a body. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the assembly at Corinth has the character of a body. But that's not a new thought. That's what he has told them in chapter 10. By taking from that one bread, ye are one body, ye are one bread. Why? because they have expressed a fellowship in the assembly. Now what Paul is saying is this. You have expressed that in taking the bread. Now that must be seen in the way that the gifts function. So you can't all be ears. And you can't all be eyes. There must be a diversity within the assembly. So that every assembly, while the gifts are given to the church by the risen head, he distributes them so that in every assembly there is adequate gift to fully function in that assembly. That's the mind of God. And Paul is saying, don't all be going after speaking in tongues because that's a spectacular thing. You'll need some prophets, and you'll need some teachers, and you'll need some helps, and you'll need some governments. You have all kinds of gifts that God has provided because you have the character of the body of Christ. Every assembly has the character of a body. It takes that character from the church, the body, but it is not an expression. It takes that character from the church, the body, but it is not an expression of the church, the body, but it expresses the truth of the church, the body. Now, if that's too complicated, just scratch that out. But in our country, you know, we have a branch bank not too far from us. It is the local expression of the, Provident National Bank. It's the local expression. The assembly is not the local expression of the body. It is a church of God complete in itself, and it has the character of the church, the body. It is body-like in character, but it is a unique entity in itself, provided by the Lord himself. So that it has the features that are like a body. It functions like a body. Now listen, brethren, please don't take the attitude toward one another. We could get along well without that person. If the Lord has put him there, he has a function in the assembly, if his only function is to develop your grace. But I think he has a greater function than that if he's functioning as God intended. Every believer has a function, and his function is important. And above all of that, I'm not going to just be able to develop this the way I thought I would, but let me just speak of it this way. There is an identity. It's one body. It's one identity. So if one member is suffering, the whole is suffering. If one's rejoicing, the whole's rejoicing. It's all one. How you say that's truth for the church, the body? Not in this chapter. It is truth to be expressed in the assembly. I am part of an assembly. It's part of my identity. And it is part of my privilege to share as one with all the believers in that assembly. Some are more calmly than others. However you want to take that, some are more calmly than others. But every part is necessary for the functioning of the local assembly, which has the character of a body. Now, just in a brief way, I've tried to set this out and rob Marvel some time. But I hope that we will appreciate the great privilege of being in fellowship with the Lord in a public way. Oh, you say I'm in fellowship with the Lord. Yes, we were all in fellowship with the Lord based on the blood of Christ the moment we were saved. But the public expression of that is the assembly, the church of God. And enjoying the public expression of fellowship with God and the public expression of fellowship with one another. And may the Lord help us to highly value the privileges that we enjoy as part of the church of God.